Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. Welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I am the Bill Arnold part of that sentence. Awfully glad you joined me today. We have a fantastic show planned for you, because that's what I do every day is I plan this great show, and you get to grow and learn from all my great guests. I have my co-host from Real Recovery, George Fraser, in studio, and we have also joined in studio Dr. Tim Walsh from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. And we have Tim going to be up on Real Recovery coming up this Sunday, but we're going to get a little taste of what's ahead coming up on that program. And then I'm going to be joined by Dr. Omar Hamada, and this guy is amazing. I have to tell you, I'll set it up when he comes on the show, but very seldom have I read a guy's resume that is as impressive as this. And then coming up in the second hour, David Wheaton's going to be with me, and also Dr. Greg Borgon. And that's all what's ahead in this show today. So we're going to have a great show. We'll take a little break and we come back. George Fraser and Dr. Tim Walsh will be with me in just a minute.
Every Monday, your inbox fills with emails from your kids' school, reminders about upcoming meetings, coupons for your favorite store. At Faith Radio, we hope to provide a steady voice that roots you in truth and equips you to abide in Christ through the new weekly prayer devotional email. Together, we're seeking to build a firm foundation and instill rhythms that bring us closer to God, practices to reestablish our feet. Sign up to receive the free weekly prayer devotional email today at myfaithradio.com.
In our connected world, it's easy to get confused and distracted from what really matters. Stay grounded and connected to God's truth by downloading the free Faith Radio app. Use your mobile device to search for Faith Radio in iTunes or Google Play. Once you have the app, you can listen to previous programs or the live stream. Download the Faith Radio app now and keep growing in God's Word.
Welcome back to the show. It is 6 minutes after the hour, and I have joined in studio by George Fraser, who is the co-host of Real Recovery, which airs Sundays at 5 p.m. Central Standard Time, and also it replays on Saturday at 3 Central Standard Time. Now approaching our 8th year of doing Real Recovery, which has been great fun, and we have also in studio Dr. Tim Walsh, who's one of the vice presidents over at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. He's a psychologist. And we're going to talk today about winning the daily battle against sin. Gentlemen, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Billy.
Yeah.
Thanks, Bill.
Yeah,
appreciate it.
It's great to have both of you here. And George, you and I have been big fans of Dr. Tim Walsh for a long time.
Absolutely. He's one person we have on the show that I learn something from every time.
As do I. Well, great. Let's talk about
hopefully
winning.
Today won't disappoint us then.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want to put any pressure on. But
No, I want to talk about the daily winning the daily battle. And when it comes to anyone who has a habit or an addiction, or let's just call it what it is, sin, you know, you've got something that you're wrestling with every day. And there are some strategies that just don't work. These are battle strategies that we've all tried, and they don't seem to work. So, Tim, let's jump into these, and maybe we can cover these all in the time we have. Let's talk about, for example, the very pride of willpower.
So here's why it is that strategy doesn't work. So willpower looks and sounds like this. So let's say chocolate. I'm not going to think about chocolate. I'm going to put chocolate out of my mind. I'm going to think about other things other than chocolate.
That's all I'm thinking about right now. Rebecca, we got to get some chocolate. I need chocolate.
We'll see what we can do.
All right.
So then the research on that is now you got two people, one person allows himself to think about chocolate and even look forward to eating chocolate, another person who's been putting it out of their mind. When given the opportunity to eat chocolate, who's going to eat more chocolate? the person who's actually been suppressing that thought about chocolate is going to eat more chocolate. Mm. And so what's interesting about that, so the power of willpower, you know, the pride of willpower, the reason it's a failed strategy is that, first of all, biblically, we know that we don't rely upon our own power. We rely upon the power of God. We rely upon the Spirit of God day by day, moment by moment. So we know that it's going to be a failed strategy just to rely on our own strength, our own power. We know it biblically. We know that it's spiritually true. But here's what the psychology or the mindset of willpower sounds like. I'm going to deprive myself. I'm just going to say no. I'm going to suppress my urges, my temptations and cravings. I'm going to starve that beast. I'm just going to white knuckle it. I'm going to suck it up, and I'm going to just push right through this.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it sounds like when we try to do willpower. And as we know, like through New Year's resolutions, the research on that is we give up on our New Year's resolutions right about day 17 in January. So that shows us the limits of willpower.
Yeah, George, what is the shelf life for willpower?
You're asking me.
Yeah.
Well, I heard on this station that Rick Warren was talking about 90 days, if you just go on that. And I know for a lot of people in recovery, guys, they get a three-month chip, and they go, gosh, I'm going to go celebrate it. And I think that's true. I would guess then all you're doing is trying to solve the problem rather than working on changing. Is that fair?
I think that's exactly right. Actually, Bill, I loved your imagery there. It's like you're gonna grow a garden, but all you're going to do is you're going to clear the land, you're going to till the soil, you're going to have that bare soil, and then you don't do anything with it. I love that imagery that you came up with, Bill. And so the idea here is, so what do we can't just remove the negative. We can't just suppress the negative. We can't just ignore the problem. We have to replace it with something, and that's actually God's plan. God's plan is that he's given this life that is incredibly fulfilling, that is transforming. He's given us ways to pray, which where we feel in daily contact with him. He's given us a life of joy, a life of peace. He's given us pleasure in all of these things, praise and worship and meditation and fellowship and solitude and recreation. He's given us all these ways to fill our lives with joy, to be filled continuously, and actually that's the solution. The solution is to, in that sense, focus on the positive,
right,
and not actually just not think about the negative, if that makes sense.
Yeah, yeah, total sense. And, of course, that illustration I got from Dr. Glenn Pickering. Let's talk about the pride of works in religion. This is another strategy that fails. I'm just going to work all the time. No play, no fun, no recreation. I'm just going to stay busy. That'll work.
I can tell you that one's wrong without doing it.
I know. You don't do that, George.
No. And so why doesn't that work?
Right. So, again, so some of the research on the brain is when we are, and we actually teach this to our clients at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenges, when you are hungry, you're angry, you're lonely, and you're tired. So halt. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, that's when you're most likely to relapse. Well, that's also true of other sin and other habits, is when you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired. In other words, when your body is tired and you've been working all the time and you're exhausted, that is the moment you're most susceptible to fall back into a sin pattern. And so the acronym HALT tells you it's time to actually be filled, to take care of yourself and to be filled.
Mm. All right, let's talk about the pride of the ego. Edging God out. I've heard that acronym before. Oh, that's what good. Ego stands
Ooh,
for.
That's really good.
Edging God out. Yeah, I've heard that before.
Glenn Pickering?
That's not Glenn. That's somebody else.
Okay.
Yeah.
Great. So the pride of the ego is this. And so in psychology, we might call it over-optimism. And what happens when we're overly optimistic is actually we shut out all the risks, all the threats, all that are actually in our environment, and we become overly confident in that things are going well. And George and I have talked about this, is that oftentimes people who have sin pattern addictions, they're at most risk when everything is going well, because during that time they rely less upon God and they rely more upon themselves. So it sounds like this: I'm doing great, got it all together. This issue isn't an issue for me. I'm strong, or maybe we spiritualize it. I'm delivered from this, and therefore I can resist temptations and urges, and my willpower right now is really strong. That's what that pride of ego sounds like.
Mm-hmm. All right, if you have a question about addiction and you would like it to be answered by Dr. Tim Walsh, he'd be your first choice. George Fraser would be the second, and I'd certainly be the third. You can email me or text me. 877-933-2484 is the text line. My email is bill@myfaithradio.com. I can ask your question anonymously for you. Let's take a little break. When we come back, we'll have more with Dr. Tim Walsh and George Fraser here in studio. Be back in about 90 seconds.
One, two, three, four. Devil ain't lazy.
No, siree.
Devil ain't lazy.
No, siree.
He roams around with sticks and stones.
Welcome back to the show. I have Dr. Tim Walsh and George Fraser in studio. And George, you know, is the co-host of Real Recovery. Airs Sunday night at 5 and Saturdays at 3 Central Standard Time. And Dr. Tim Walsh is from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. He's a psychologist. And we're talking about winning the daily battle against sin and addictions. And we're talking about strategies that fail. We talked about the pride of willpower, the pride of works and religion, and the pride of ego. Let's move on, if we could, to what would be a solution for the pride of ego, Tim?
Right. So if pride is lying to ourselves, then, and by the way, I didn't make this up. I'm borrowing this from an author by the name, a philosopher by the name of DeSales.
Mm-hmm.
Then humility is actually telling ourselves the truth about ourselves. And so the truth about ourself is that we are actually weak in our flesh. The truth about ourself is we are dependent on God. The truth about ourself is that our willpower can only get us so far, and then it fails us. That's the truth. And so that then allows us to be humble and then to be dependent upon God and for that continuous feeling we get from God on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm. George, ego always pops up in recovery rooms. You hear it all the time. People are obsessed with themselves, and we always have to look to the Savior and not to the self.
Yeah, there's a couple things we see. You know, another definition I've heard on humility is not thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever I get thinking about all my troubles and that, I need to focus that praying, Tim, getting it back on Christ with the acceptance here and the dependence that I need him daily. And that's one thing prayer does at the very least, right?
Amen. Yes. No, that's exactly right. And so if we're in this continuous conversation with the Lord, he's going to tell us the truth about ourselves. And as he tells us the truth about ourselves, then we become absolutely in touch with our limitations, what we can and what we can't do. By the way, it's not false humility. A false humility is, I am nothing, God is everything. Actually, God doesn't say that. Or, I'm a worm, that idea, the worm theology idea that I'm worthless, I'm not valuable, I'm not that. That's false humility, because actually we were worth enough in that sense that Christ died for us.
Right.
So that's false humility, but pride is also false. It tells us things about ourselves that simply aren't true. I'm all that. I'm the center of the universe. You know, everyone else is kind of satellite about me. I deserve to be the focus of everyone's attention. That's what happens when we get in the middle of sin and addiction.
Mm-hmm. Question from a caller, Tim, on Suboxone. Did I say that right?
Suboxone, yeah.
Suboxone, yeah. He says, I feel like I've been trapped. I'm plugged into NA, and I appreciate all I'm learning, but it's hard for me to even find a sponsor, and I'm not welcome to even speak at some meetings because it's considered still using. Ouch.
Oh, good. Actually, I can speak to that. So the way I think about Suboxone is it has two ingredients to it. One is like an opioid blocker. So it blocks actually opioids from getting into your system. But the other one is actually it's an opioid. And that's why they're saying that is part of Suboxone is opioid replacement.
Okay.
Here's the however. The however is some people need Suboxone to transition away from opioids and opiate addiction. And so they use Suboxone to transition away from that. And sometimes that takes a while for them to make that transition.
Mm-hmm.
And so it can actually be in a dosage. It can be at a dosage where you're not getting high on the Suboxone, but it's reducing your cravings and urges to use. And so we actually come from it from Teen Challenge from a very practical viewpoint. If that's what you need, not to use heroin and to kill yourself, if that's what you need to bridge you to a point where you can be sober, then that's what you need.
Mm-hmm. Great question. I appreciate the question. If you have another one, we've got a little bit of time, but I want to jump back into strategies that fail. Tim, if we could, and George, let's go to the pride of unbelief. Say more about that.
Yeah, so the pride of unbelief, and of course, the pride of unbelief starts with actually not trusting God, not trusting the truth of His Word, not trusting the truth of your experience with your addiction or your sin, not relying upon Him. So the unbelief is, I'm not going to trust in that. Instead, I'm going to trust in my own abilities. And so you start acting impulsively. Your mind kind of switches off. You become kind of mindless. You don't think things through. You just follow your feelings. You don't exercise judgment. And so you cut off that access to what God has given you, which is wisdom. It's a higher ability to look at what is good and what is not good. And it actually, it feels like a switch flips in your brain, and you're not even accessing your better judgment in those situations.
Mm. Birch?
Yeah, I like that. And maybe I'm taking a wrong tact here, Tim, but excuse me. For me, the unbelief is the big sin of why people don't get sober. And what I mean by that is, you know, they'll do half measures and not be all the way in because they don't really think it's going to work. And we don't believe the promises of the Bible.
Yeah,
that
amen.
He is who He says. And that's why I sin, you know, still. I think if I totally believed what Christ said in His promises, I would be a much better person. But I think my way is better in some areas. Otherwise, I would do His will. And I think for people in recovery, one of the things is, you know, rarely have we seen a person fail who has followed our path. People don't think it's going to work, so they don't do it. They don't get a home group. They don't get a sponsor. They, you know, don't work steps or don't pray or whatever. And I truly, that's how I look at that. Is that fair or am I out of bounds?
Oh, no, I think that's exactly right. When we think about faith, which is also a daily walk and a moment-by-moment walk, the best definition of faith is a trusting obedience. It's a relationship. You trust and then you follow. You obey.
I think even Dr. Bob, one of the recovery founders, said most of us, I think including him at some point, thought that all these promises of God worked for everybody else but him. And that would go into the pride of unbelief, because there's pride that you're different.
Right. I'm special. I'm unique. Yes, that applies to other people. It doesn't apply to me.
Fair, right?
Mm-hmm. That is unbelief. Yeah.
All right. Let's talk about the pride of rebellion. Is that also known as lapsing or relapsing?
Yeah. So the reason I'm saying lapsing rather than relapsing is now we're starting to get with our sin or with our addiction or a habit, we're starting to get out on a slippery slope. We're not paying attention to emotions that have been the signals to us that we're going to fall back into sin or addiction. We're hanging out with people we've sinned with or that we do drugs and alcohol with. We're hanging out in risky situations. We don't pay any attention to those risks, and we start slipping. Another psychologist also call that corrosion, which I think is a very powerful word. It's actually corroding your values, your beliefs, your resolve. Over time, and your willpower is literally being corroded through this whole pride of rebellion. We're now acting in our own direction based upon our own thoughts of what's right and what's wrong that way.
Tim, George, we have questions flying in, so let me just, if we can, address some of these. What? How would you define recovery, and when does recovery begin?
Want me to take this
one? Yeah, please, George.
I believe recovery starts when we realize our sinful nature and that our problem, and I believe it starts when the Holy Spirit comes after us. I don't think we find that, and the recovery process starts when God reaches out to us. That's my view.
No,
can you expand on that a little?
Yeah, no, that's good. So God starts working on us even before we're ready, doesn't he?
Yeah.
And so his grace actually precedes even our faith, and he starts working on us. And so our recovery starts when the moment that we start believing in that and start acting on that. That's the way I see it.
And I think our recovery finishes when they throw the dirt on us at the end of the show, right?
That's right.
That we're always, you know, pressing on towards the goal out of Philippians to be more Christ-like.
Exactly. So, in fact, just to quickly insert a theological point here, the flesh, what the Bible calls the flesh, this daily struggle we have with the selfish part of ourself, is going to be daily, and it's going to be lifelong. God is not going to transform it. He's going to kill it, and he's going to want you to put it to death on a daily basis. It is a lifelong, and God intends it to be, a lifelong struggle.
All right, let's talk. Yeah, Tim, great. Let's talk about another battle strategy that doesn't work. If you would, talk about the pride of lust.
Right. Yeah. So first of all, you can see the theme here is that John Calvin thought the root of all human evil was pride. It was self-centeredness. It's our narcissism. That's what it is. And so finally, not only have you just given into the sin or the habit or the addiction, not only are you lapsing or falling into it or sliding into it, now you're finally just going full bore right over the cliff. And you're saying to yourself, okay, I slipped. I might as well go all the way. I might as well go all the way into my sin. I might as well just keep going with my habit. In fact, what happens is the flesh takes over and you want more and more. You want more intensity, more in variety, more actually perversity that you mix into your sin. And that is the pride of lust. And we keep going actually until we are made to stop. We have to stop. And otherwise, we're just going to keep going with it.
What's the solution? Is there an easy solution to this?
Yeah,
that might be hard to do.
It is. And so with this whole pride of lust, we need absolute surrender to God. We need to actually lay this right at the cross, and we actually need to be arrested in our behavior sometimes by other people. And with that, we need a rescue plan. We actually, in this moment, can't even save ourselves. We need to reach out and have somebody who's going to pull us out of that. We need to reach out to a sponsor, a minister, a coach, anyone who's going to help us to actually get out of this pattern of sin or addiction.
All right. That's a little preview of what's coming up on Real Recovery coming up this Sunday night at 5 o'clock Central Standard Time. George, it's always great to have Tim on our show. He's been a guest a number of times. And like you say, we always learn so much from him.
We do. I think, Billy, if we could go back to this last one very quickly,
yeah.
And like the listener who reached in, what I don't want you to miss, whoever reached out. The fact that you want to look at recovery is God reaching out to you. That's a miracle, because why do you want to do it now when you didn't want to do it before and all of a sudden you're thinking about it? God's reaching out to you. And when we get the pride of lust and start going away from him to fill ourselves with, you know, food, drug, sex, whatever, the same solution is God's calling us because it's not working.
That's right.
I'm still here for you. So I really want to encourage you. Yeah,
amen.
Surrender.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I've got something from a listener, and I don't know if I understand it. So I can't go there unless, Tim, you can tell me ETOH. Does that mean anything to you?
Alcohol.
ETOH?
Go ahead.
What does that stand for, George?
It's alcohol, isn't it? The chemical.
Well, so I wonder why they're, I don't know what the, yeah. I don't know the context.
The question is there a medication that some people take, say they don't drink?
Oh, yes.
Be. Yeah.
Yes. So what's working now, the medication is called Vivitrol or Naltrexone.
Okay.
And actually reduces cravings, urges for use of alcohol quite effectively.
All right. And my listener is said she's waiting for roadside assistance. She has a flat tire, but she's enjoying the show. Thank you for listening. And I hope that your flat tire gets fixed soon and you can get back on the road. God bless you and your day. We'll take a little break. When we come back, Dr. Omar Hamada is going to be on the show. And what a fascinating man he is. We'll be back in a few minutes. It is 31 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to the show. There's been lots of legal push in our news right now to expand abortion to all 9 months of pregnancy. And if you've been watching those stories and following some of the legislation, you, if you're like me, you've been sick to your stomach and you can hardly take it. My guest, Dr. Omar Hamada, has delivered more than 2,500 babies. He serves currently as an emergency department medical director in Nashville, served 15 years in the U.S. Army, the last 10 of which were with the U.S. Special Forces as a flight surgeon and diving medical officer. I think he also sings Italian opera. Omar, were we separated at birth?
I think we probably were. You must be my brother from another brother.
I think we are, because we have so much in common. So thank you for doing the show. You're on my list of the ones. You're the exact person I wanted to talk to about this subject.
Well, fantastic. I'm happy to hear that.
As I would imagine, after 2,500 babies, the whole idea of a full-term nine-month baby, either being delivered and then the doctor deciding what to do with it, or having an abortion up to that ninth month, just must make you as sick as can be.
It does. It's completely sickening. I don't understand how anybody can actually do that. And it actually pains me to realize that there are many of my professional colleagues who are physicians who not only support that, but actually perform those types of abortions.
It's amazing. Now, you made an appearance on Fox News recently, and you stated that there's absolutely no reason to kill a baby in the third trimester for health reasons. Is that right?
That's correct. There is not. And actually, even several years ago, Ireland recently went through a lot of this stuff with regards to their abortion laws and legislation there. And we know that they were celebrating here a few months ago because they finally passed some more very lax abortion laws. But several years ago, as they were debating all this, they came out with the Dublin Declaration on Maternal Health Care. And that actually says, I'll quote it here, "As experienced practitioners and researchers in obstetrics and gynecology, we affirm that direct abortion, the purposeful destruction of the unborn child, is not medically necessary to save the life of a woman. Wow. We uphold that there is a fundamental difference between abortion and necessary medical treatments that are carried out to save the life of the mother, even if such treatment results in the loss of life of her unborn child. We confirm that the prohibition of abortion does not affect in any way the availability of optimal care to pregnant women." And that's exactly what I've been saying, is there is absolutely no reason to target and kill a baby in the second or third trimester of pregnancy for maternal or fetal reasons. We sort of exclude the first trimester only because of ectopic pregnancies. And in ectopic pregnancies, I mean, they will kill the mother pretty quickly, and you have to basically remove the pregnancy from her fallopian tube or wherever else it may be.
Mm-hmm.
So,
Dr. Hamada, why do you think that we're seeing such radical policies about abortion? And this seems so radical to me.
You know, I was talking about this with a friend of mine the other day, and the issue really is that there are two completely separate worldviews from which we operate. Those of us who operate from a Christian, Judeo-Christian worldview understand that life begins at conception, as they do. But life begins at conception, and we are made in the image of God, and all life is precious and sacred, and we are not authorized to be life takers. Or agents of death. The other worldview disregards life. We are merely nothing more than animals, just like any other animal on the face of the earth, and our life isn't any more special than theirs. So then the issue becomes, you know, whose life matters more, and can a life be taken for the reasons of comfort? And their ideas are, yes, they can easily. Because an adult matters more than a child. So, you know, there are two completely separate worldviews. There's not a bridge between them except for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We have no common ground, and we're not going to see eye to eye on this in any way. There are some areas that we can compromise perhaps, but really not many. And all we can do really is pray and fight for the right to life for these children.
Mm-hmm. We certainly know what the Bible teaches about the way God knits a child together in her mother's womb. What does the scientific community say amongst each other when it comes to life?
Well, they like to define life as that which is able to sustain itself independently. So, I mean, if you actually extend that, you know, even a five-year-old really, by those definitions, even a five-year-old isn't really alive. But they know that life starts, and they're willing to admit that life starts at conception. I mean, that's when life begins. But they don't believe that it is a life that matters until after birth. So you know, it's sort of like out of sight, out of mind. Even if the baby is viable and can live on its own, as long as it's inside the mother, that life has no value to them.
So when you have the scientific community, and of course everything we have with technology gets us closer and closer to seeing viability in life and movement and everything else, I would imagine all of technology is gaining an advantage in terms of public opinion.
Yeah. Can you ask that again? I'm not sure I'm following
Yeah.
you.
I just, as we have more technology, we have more evidence of what goes on in the womb. I would think that would be the strongest argument for people that may not agree with life doesn't begin until they're out of the womb. That might be helping change minds.
Exactly. And it does. And actually, that's a very effective method of changing minds. When we have young ladies who come in wanting an elective abortion or elective termination of pregnancy, when we're allowed to show them the baby on ultrasound, the vast majority of them change their minds and will not abort because they actually see the life that's growing within them. They see a person that has a different personality. They see their baby, their child. And at that point, they realize what they're actually about to do, and they will change their minds. But when we allow them to be ignorant of that fact and we try to legislate prohibitions against the ability of showing them their child, then, you know, it's like that out of sight, out of mind. They don't know what they don't know, and they think it's a mass of tissue, as they've been told, and they don't realize a lot of times that it's actually a life.
And their decision is a lifelong decision because it lasts with them forever. And I've talked to women who have had abortions, and they said, I couldn't be any more mad based on what I was told when I was 22.
Yeah, exactly.
And so what can we do? I mean, how do we protect life before birth? What do we
do as
the body of Christ?
I think we're doing it now. I think that it's been pushed so far that it has taken even many people on the left by surprise, and it's a revolting law that New York has passed, but we now realize that there are other states who have silently passed it as well. And we realize that Planned Parenthood has actually doubled the number of clinics that are able to do abortions in, you know, past 20 weeks over the past 3 years. So this is a planned, organized effort on their part. So I think we need to speak up loudly. We need to stand up and be counted. We need to not be afraid of them. We need to not be afraid of being labeled or called names, like forced birthers or misogynists or what have you. Because what's at stake here are the lives of our children. And the fact that we are barbarically exterminating children, even up to delivery or birth, is just unconscionable.
Mm-hmm. Tell me your response to the remarks that Ralph Northam made, the governor, who is a doctor, about the idea of a baby being born and then kept comfortable, and then a decision would be made as to what to do. Where does that fit in your brain space?
You know, at first I wanted to give him the benefit of the doubt as a physician, but as he talked more, it seemed to become more and more clear that he has little regard for life after delivery, even as a pediatric neurologist. Now, you know, there are some children born with conditions that are incompatible with life. I mean, they're born with, for example, anencephaly. They don't have a brain, and they're not going to live.
Right.
So, you know, if he was saying in those instances, make sure the child is kept comfortable and let nature take its course, I understand what he's saying there. But I think he was meaning a lot more than that because of other statements where he was trying to clarify.
Dr. Romano, what are some points that you think are, you know, really the most convincing for those who disagree with the pro-life people, the pro-life side?
You know, some of the points they make, they really have no convincing points. I mean, they're trying to make the point that, you know, first they're starting with language. They're saying there's no such thing as a late-term abortion because late-term means past 41 weeks and nobody does that. So technically, if you're talking about obstetrical, medical, technical language, they're right. But we're not. We're talking about common language usage among civilians that aren't physicians. So if they want to change the wording, instead of late term abortion, we can just call it later term abortion or a later gestational abortion, you know, past 21 weeks into the second and third trimesters. The issue isn't the language. The issue is the issue. The issue is killing children when they could easily survive outside of the womb. So we have to be very clear about not getting distracted by their attempts to distract us and change the focus of what we're talking about. It's not about languaging. It's about killing babies.
Mm-hmm. Have you ever been put in that situation as a person who's delivered 2,500 babies where somebody getting close to the end says, I don't want to do this?
Unfortunately, yes. When I was in residency, there was a young lady who came in with an advanced pregnancy, 28 weeks gestation, and she was, you know, VIP, whatever that means. Mm-hmm. And I was the resident on call, and I was told to work her up for an elective termination at 28 weeks because she had severe asthma. She didn't have severe asthma. At the time, I was also a board-certified family physician, which I still am. And, you know, that's something that we routinely see and evaluate is asthma. As obstetricians, we don't so often.
Mm-hmm.
So I felt comfortable going back and saying she has no asthma and I refused to be involved with this case. They tried to pass it off to another attending physician. He also refused to be involved with it. Finally, one of the senior physicians on staff came in and took care of it. But she ended up becoming injured. I mean, they accidentally removed part of the mom's kidney. Then they accidentally removed part of her small bowel. And they finally killed her child and removed the child from the uterus. But then mom ended up with many more surgeries to remove her kidney completely and then also repair her bowel. And I believe she ended up with an ostomy, et cetera. So that's so when they say, you know, these never happen electively, and they're only trying to advance the cause of women's rights and maintain protections on women's health, that's a lie. Because these do occur electively. And they try to mask it many times with things as what I just, showed, the example that I just gave you.
Mm-hmm. It comes to that level of violence in the womb. There's no surprise that there's other collateral damage that's going on.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And it's dangerous for both the mother as well as, of course, the baby. It's fatal for the baby and it's dangerous for the mom.
And I would imagine even for the physician, I mean, you're trying to do, I can't even say it because the whole thing is just so depressing to me. You're trying to end a life that's inside a woman's womb, and the risk of complications, I'm sure, must be high.
Yeah, it can be. So, and, you know, now with the New York legislation, they say they're trying to protect women, but now with the legislation, they are allowing anyone who is authorized, licensed, or certified, whatever that means, they're leaving the door wide open to perform these later term or later gestational abortions. And if they really cared about the mother, they would want somebody who is extremely well qualified to do those, because not only right now do you have to be an OBGYN, which takes, you know, 4 years of residency, but you also have to be trained in these complicated procedures. So it shows their agenda is not really taking care of women. It's advancing the cause of abortion at any time for any reason in any way.
Mm-hmm.
And that is repulsive.
Dr. Omar Hamada is my guest. If you have a question you'd like answered, send me a text, 877-933-2484. I know this is a very difficult topic, but 877-933-2484. We'll take a short break and be back in a minute. Welcome back to the show. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Omar Hamada is my distinguished guest from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. And we're talking about pregnancy and abortion. And Dr. Hamada has delivered over 2,500 babies, so he knows exactly what he's talking about. I've got some listeners chiming in, Omar, and we're saying that the womb used to be the safest place on the face of the earth for a child. Now it is one of the most dangerous.
Yeah, exactly. It's becoming that way. And, you know, in fact, in New York City,
yeah,
it's if you are an African-American lady who's carrying a child there's more chance that child will be aborted than there is that child will be born.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Amazing. So
I think 58 of pregnancies among African-Americans in New York City get aborted.
Mm-hmm. What about some of these agencies that are just literally not telling these pregnant women the truth? They're withholding scientific medical facts, ultrasounds. I mean, that should be a crime. We should be prosecuting these people.
It should be a crime because they have an agenda. It's a for-profit agenda, and it's also an agenda that is pro-abortion.
Mm-hmm.
And they're limiting the information these women get by trying to block their ability to actually see the child before abortions are done, because they know that most of them will change their mind, I think over 80%. And yes, that should be a criminal charge.
Mm-hmm. That is a big money-making operation too, isn't it? Just follow the money.
Sure, it sure is.
Yeah. What about another listener chimed in and said she's found that many women would rather abort their baby than carry their baby and place up for adoption when offered the options. Do you know anything about why that?
No. One, I think, is just as we've been discussing, is they're basically making decisions based on poor information, and they don't have the full understanding of what exactly is happening. I think, you know, in those states where we have mandated that an ultrasound is done before an abortion, we know that we can change their minds up to 80% of the time.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Hamada, what about people that say, well, you know, what about if there's a difficult pregnancy, the baby's going to have disabilities or special needs, and they don't know the Lord? So what would be our response?
You know, I think we have to have a compassionate response, and we have to have what my friend Scott Sauls calls being comprehensively pro-life. So we're not trying to shame these women. We're not trying to make them trying to attack them for their desire or their fears or what have you. What we want to do is love them and walk with them and help them make the right decision, and then support them after birth, after the birth of the baby, whether that is adoption or whether that is educational or financial or what other types of support we can offer them through the church and through other organizations.
Mm-hmm. As an aside, I love Scott Sauls too. He was on the show a couple of weeks ago. Do you by any chance go to his church?
So our kids used to go to school at Christ Presbyterian Academy.
Okay.
And actually I was there just this morning for a Bible study.
Nice.
Nice.
All right. What direction are we heading with this? As this legislation comes, do you think the American people will rebel and go, okay, this is nuts?
You know, I think that what we're seeing is that there are many people pushing back and rebelling against this type of legislation once they're aware of it and hear how severe it is. We know that even among Democrats and progressives, there has been shock and awe once they understand and realize the extent to which this legislation pushes abortion. So, yeah, I think that there's going to be some pushback, and I don't think it's just coming from the right.
Mm-hmm. And then what was your experience like just going on Fox News and talking about it?
You know, it was incredible. And I think it was all a God thing. I mean, all I did was send out a tweet, and the next thing you knew, it just sort of blew up. The people at Fox News are incredibly generous and kind and warm. And I think it's a great platform to advance the cause of life. We have similar ideology, and it's fantastic.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate you being willing to do that and speaking truth. It's always great when we've got, I know you're with the Christian Medical and Dental Association, and I always love when people stand up for the truth and tell it like it is, and you come from a place of science and faith, and to me, that you're going to get a lot of attention that way, and there might be a lot of people whose minds get changed because they see you and your presence and the way you speak. And I want to encourage all of us to be able to have the courage to stand up and tell the truth and be strong and not back down.
Yep, I completely agree.
Yeah. When we have opportunities and we get in discussions with people that come and push against it, saying, well, you just want to control a woman's body, and that's just what government, you know, it's keep your hands off our bodies. What do you say to all that?
you know, the discourse is getting very hostile, and it's very difficult now to engage anymore without without hostilities, at least from the other side. You know, the other day I was on a radio show. It was a Mike Slater show, actually, in San Diego, and I was at LaGuardia Airport coming back home from an appearance at Fox. And I was I tried to find a quiet corner where I wouldn't disturb anyone, but a lady sat down next to me and started screaming at me when she heard what I was saying on Slater's show. And, you know, there's like I said, we have two different worldviews. I don't think that there's much room there for agreement. I don't think we're going to change their mind. You know, the Lord works on their heart and the Holy Spirit changes their hearts. And sometimes there are people who've had abortions or who were abortionists, or somehow all of a sudden the scales are peeled off their eyes and their hearts, and now they see and they understand, and their hearts change, and they become some of the largest proponents for the life pro-life movement.
Mm-hmm.
So I think what we do is we pray, we love, but we stand our ground firmly, and we don't back down. We don't have to get hostile and angry like they, but we stand our ground, like just like William Wilberforce did in the early 1800s in Britain with the whole slavery issue.
Yeah. When they were celebrating that in New York, and they lit the tower up in pink, and they were giving a standing applause for celebrating the death of infants, I just can't tell you how disgusted I was, and you must have felt the very same way.
I did, and I felt like, you know, that's our Tower of Babel. I mean, it was destroyed once, and now we've rebuilt it even taller. We have placed a memorial at the base for the victims of 9/11, including those in utero, and it mentions those children in utero as victims of the 9/11 attacks. And then as someone who went over to Afghanistan after 9/11 with the special forces, there's now a special forces memorial there, too, of the horse soldiers with a man on a horse. You know, 12 Strong, the movie, was also made after that. So, you know, what I'm saying is I had great affinity for that Freedom Tower, because both, you know, celebrating the lives of those, or memorializing the lives of those who were lost, but also memorializing and thanking the Special Forces guys who did what they did. But now I feel like it's being used as an evil symbol to memorialize the advancement of abortion legislation in New York.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Mata, we just have a couple of minutes left, and I probably could guarantee there's a person listening right now, that a woman who's pregnant, and she's got these thoughts racing through her head. Can I keep this baby? You know, might I have an abortion? And surprisingly and sad, it's sad that there are a lot of stories coming out of people who are in the church who are having abortions, Christians. Maybe you would give a word to encouragement to that pregnant woman right now, and maybe this will just get passed on to somebody that somebody's listening that knows someone. But just as a man of God and an OBGYN doctor, and they're in this situation, they just found themselves pregnant and they're panicked, maybe you would just give a word.
Of course. I mean, you know, we estimate that 40% of women in the United States, I've heard this number, I don't know the actual stats, but I've heard that up to 40% of women in the United States have had an abortion. And because of the whole situation, I think there has been great shame and hostility associated with that. And I just want people to know that there is none of that from me or anyone else that I know on the pro-life side. What we are really there for is to support you, the moms, and to support the babies. Because we are agents of Christ's mercy and his love, and we want to know that, you know, life is important. We are made in the image of God, and the sanctity of life is important. And anything we can do to support the babies and the moms, we want to do without judgment and without finger pointing and without shame.
Yeah. Thank you so much for coming on the show. It's really a delight to talk to you.
Thank you. I appreciate it. Thanks for letting me be here.
You bet. Dr. Omar Hamada has been my guest from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. You can go to his website if you want to learn more about him, Omar Hamada, HAMADA.com. We'll take a short break and be back in just a minute.
Thank you so much for your support of the Faith Radio Network.
Thanks to generous donors like you, we are able to work towards our mission of leading people to Christ and nurturing believers in their faith through media that is Christ-centered. That means each show and feature we air points us to Jesus. And our website is filled with wonderful articles and resources that will equip and encourage you in your faith. Find out more online at myfaithradio.com.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.